Our custom is to pause a few moments before we begin our class, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for again allowing us the privilege of studying your word. The objective is to continue to pursue truth as we move down the lane and the highway and the wheel tracks that are designed for us to become good soldiers for Christ. Encourage us this evening through the teaching of the Holy Spirit toward that objective. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're noting some things, summing up one of our verses, and we're noting principles that are associated with that. And we completed a number of things on Sunday before we just had to stop because of time. And we were noting the edification complex of the soul, beginning with its foundation, which is salvation, and then there are seven floors that we noted in closing. Tonight we want to continue with that, noting that the impact of the invisible hero is particularly important in light of the current zeitgeist of client nation America, and we're going to note some principles in that regard. Let's note personal impact. When a believer advances to the sophisticated spiritual life and ultimately is able to move into category three, when he does that, of course, he has fulfilled the plan of God all the way to escrow blessings. And these escrows are made possible by passing these evidence tests. And therefore, these individuals are the one that God uses in order to prolong the life of a client nation. That is particularly important when a client nation is in decline, as ours is. You can look at the stock market and think that everything is going wonderfully. But when you look at the mentality of so many of the people within the Commonwealth, we worry about how we have an inspiration for a good times, possibly future economically. That may not be true, but that is the image that is given. So on the other hand, we have a loss of thought that could bring everything crashing down. So this would be the sunlight before the storm. So let's talk about those that can preserve this. That would be hopefully those in this congregation who are making the advance and are continuing to pursue truth, working toward the objective. First of all, those that are invisible heroes would accomplish the following. First of all, personal impact, and that includes blessings by association to a number of groups. First of all, the family. These individuals bless their family. It doesn't matter who those people are. They are blood, they are related, and they are family. Secondly, there are organizations such as business, professional, educational, military, law enforcement, and nonprofits. Such individuals are able to provide coverage for those organizations. Thirdly is the church he attends and others that teach the Word of God accurately. Geographical, that's neighborhood, city, county, state, and nation. So that is a powerful, invisible impact by the mature believer. This is the objective to which we all should aspire. For if our nation is to be delivered and maintained, there needs to be some believers among this group. Now, we're not into numbers, and I'm sure that the numbers will not be large at any rate. But we do know that the Lord uses these invisible heroes in order to prolong the continuance of a client nation. So these people are extremely important. The other aspect, number two, is historical impact. This includes blessings by association to a Gentile client nation by becoming a member of the pivot. The pivot has to do with those who function in the sophisticated spiritual life. And in that environment, a person is moving quickly forward to spiritual maturity, the maturity that takes him all the way to Z radical. And when he gets there, he is going to face evidence testing. And when he passes that, escrow blessings to him. In that process, there's going to be a great deal of support for the client nation, because this means that this person has grown in grace, others are on the way, And because of that, that means that the Word of God is continuing to be taught in a free society. So the historical impact is important. Blessing by association to a Gentile client nation by becoming a member of the pivot. And when the pivot shrinks through apostasy, the client nation, all client nations decline. It is eventually destroyed by the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline. Now, a client nation is sustained by the maintenance of freedom, which includes equal rights before the law, freedom to evangelize the lost, the accumulation of a large number of believers which form the pivot of mature believers. This is a process that the Lord provides over time, over the course of a client nation's history. I am convinced in reading a lot of research I've done recently on the Shreveport Bible Conference and on what we noted on July 4, the background of a lot of people who founded this country. We were stressing those who signed the Declaration, but there were so many were populating our country at that time that had real solid theology in their souls. They referenced the Bible constantly. Now, a lot of it was establishment viewpoint, but they all attended churches of one idea or another. There was a separation among them, politically speaking. Some were Tories and others were Whigs. We'll study Tories and Whigs soon down in Shreveport. But I can tell you that the Tories today would be progressives, whereas the Whigs would be conservatives or people who are establishment-oriented. And that defined the people who founded this country. There was obviously political discord. Some wanted to challenge Britain. Those were the Whigs. Others thought we should have laid back and tried to talk to them over an entire ocean. It took about 4 to 6 months for messages to pass back and forth between the colonies and Britain. And therefore, when Britain decided something about the colonies, it might be 4 to 6 months before the law was handed down and we actually understood what they had put on us. And so there was a little bit of a difficulty of communication. But at any rate, there was, by and large, individuals in this country who founded the country. And in doing so, laid the foundation of pivot concept. And it has lasted for a good long while. It is in danger now. But these men are to be revered and honored. Their intelligence, these things are off the scale. Most of these guys studied the classic languages. That would be Latin and Greek. They wanted to be able to read the Scripture in its original language, meaning the New Testament. And so these kinds of things were involved in the minds of those who founded the country. So we have the client nation being sustained by the maintenance of freedom, which includes equal rights before the law, freedom to evangelize the lost, the accumulation of a large number of believers which form the pivot of mature believers. We should note that the church age is referred to as the times of the Gentiles in Scripture. Only Gentile nations function as client nations to God. This is referred to in Luke 21:24. And so a client nation is a national entity under the patronage of God and assigned the responsibility for the publication, the preservation, the communication, and dissemination of the written word of God. 1 Peter 2:9 reads this way, "But you are an elect race." We're defined as a race. That race has to do with those of the royal family. This is not the genetic. It has to do with spiritual. So a spiritual race here. "You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who called you out of darkness of cosmos diabolicus into His marvelous light." Next category is international impact. It refers to blessing by association to non-client nations. This is accomplished through missionaries and their function in enlarging the body of believers in that nation. So there are countries around the world that are heathen to a certain degree or the other. missionaries are sent out by a client nation. These missionaries are led by the Holy Spirit to adopt the nation that they're drawn to service. We have a number of missionaries that are on our prayer list. Every time we have a prayer meeting on Sunday, quite often the missionary list is quoted to the Father. I'll read it to you. We have them here. And most of them are with Operation Grace World Missions, although there are exceptions. But Jonathan Brown, Pat Kate, and by the way, Jonathan Brown is in Brazil. Pat Kate and Armando Garcia are the United States. Mario Garcia is in Mexico. Faisal John is in Pakistan. Gary Horton and Rick Hughes, USA. Max Klein, he was in Thailand last I heard, but I know based on an email I just got from his associate that he's presently working in the Philippines. And so Ralph LaRosa is functioning in the Philippines. He's been there as long as I've been in St. Louis. Nick Lipsey in Brazil, Tim McLaughlin in Thailand, but presently in the Philippines. Tom Molinar is in South Africa. George Mueller, the Cameroon. Jim Myers, Ukraine. Moses Onwabiko, Nigeria and places around the world. David Ross, England. Gary Watson, United States. And then these missionary organizations or certain organizations that distribute the Word of God include the American Freedom Assembly. That's Gary Horton. East Ridge Bible Church in Shreveport, which they have adopted me about 22 years ago to be their electronic pastor. Grace Bible Church in Pakistan. Grace Evangelical Society, that's based in Dallas. It's an excellent organization. If you want to get their, I think it's monthly magazine, which some excellent articles are found within it, all you have to do is write them. They're down in Dallas, and I can get you the address. There's Joe Griffin Media Ministries. We do all the electronic stuff out of GDC. Operation Grace World Missions, which is the organization from which a number of the names I've just mentioned are functioning through. Operation Molinar Mission, he's also Operation Grace. Philippi Ministries, that's Gary. Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries and Theme Bible Ministries. So there are a number of people who are being supported by this church through prayer. Now, if many of you may be supporting them financially, that's up to you. We supply you with their names, and you can follow through as you are led by the Lord. But these are missionaries, and they're very important. Now, it struck me as I was preparing our lesson tonight that as I read through point six here about missionaries and how they are being distributed by the Holy Spirit to various non-Christian areas, that I thought that I would pass along something to you that I think it was yesterday I received this in the mail, but it was the last few days. And it's from Tim McLaughlin, who functions with Max Klein presently in the Philippines. And I thought I would give you a little bit of information about what he has endured over the last several months, along with others, and give you some idea of why he and others that are on our prayer list need to be prayed for. Listen to this. Over the next couple of months, I was able to present two main doctrines: the blood of Christ, followed by the seven baptisms. Due to time limitations, the studies were not comprehensive, but I am confident that those who attended regularly were able to pick up enough information and repetition thereof to see them onto the right side of what can often be considered controversial subjects. One thing I have concluded from my own learning experience and from the response from others who learn these so-called controversial subjects is that if the student is positive to doctrine, taking in the information with an open mind, then they are not really controversial subjects at all, especially if we don't go looking for people to argue with. Just subjects which have not been taught properly and therefore misunderstood from the beginning. After 2 months in China, we flew down to Bohol, Philippines, where we began our time there teaching daily vacation Bible school. We had arrived on the island the same day that ISIS-affiliated Abu Sayyaf had sneaked onto the island as part of their terrorist expansion plans for Mindanao. Now, I brought a map that shows the Philippines, and I can show you where Mindanao is. That is this island, Big Island, right down here. And there's also an island here called Bohol. Bohol is a small island that you see just north of Mindanao. And we're also going to note Lady Island and Lady Gulf, which was made famous in World War II. I'm told before class, I knew it was a major naval battle between the U.S. and the Japanese, but someone found a reference that it was the largest naval battle of all time. So it was a little bitty place here got famous because of that. Well, the breakdown goes on about terrorist expansion plans from Mindanao, which usually involves abduction of foreigners of both ransom and media exposure. That's why they do it. Not wanting to risk those attending or ourselves, we tried to get as much information as possible to weigh up the risk, and finally made a decision to go ahead with the camp as planned, knowing that even if they had been able to cover the distance to where we were having the camp, that we would be fine. God and His angels, therefore, should provide the necessary protection, especially as it was His will that the unbelievers could be evangelized and through faith be eternally saved. The camp went ahead without hitch, though we did find out afterward that the last of the terrorists had been sighted at a place near San Ysidro. That's just 2 to 3 kilometers from where we had held the DVBS, that's the Vacation Bible School, and had even taken a boy hostage. Perhaps if we had known that in advance, our decision would have been a little different. It is quite significant, however, that the terrorist group had tried to spread further north, this being the first time that Muslim militants have appeared on Bohol in this capacity. So I circled Bohol for you. It's on this little island here. And so that was the position of where he's referencing. And more recent reports from the city of Marawi. That's Marawi, Mindanao. I cannot find that on the map here, but this is the island he references here. It says that jihadists, approximately 100 men, according to the reports, have launched a large-scale attack which has caused much loss of life among both government forces and civilians alike. Hostages have been taken and many people have fled the city. There are doctrinally-oriented churches and study groups in Mindanao who are directly affected by the Muslim aggression to the extent that not so long ago a pastor-teacher of one of the groups was murdered. Please keep these people in your prayers, as well as Mike and Debbie Hochman, who are based in Bohol, in order to coordinate the translation and publication of the Colonel's books into the local dialects. Max Klein also spends much time in nearby Dumagata. This is as foreign missionaries, they are potentially more of a target than are the local people. So that's an update for you from Tim McLaughlin. He writes from the Philippines. So I thought I would pass that along to you to amplify international impact. A client nation can do this if they have those who step forward and say, I have the gift of missionary, which means pastor, teacher, or evangelist. They, through the Holy Spirit, decide they have a certain gift, and they want to take it out of the client nation and move to wherever the Holy Spirit leads them. That's what you see on our prayer list. They have been led to these various nations around the world in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and then supplement that with teaching the Word of God. So international impact refers to blessing by association to non-client nations through missionaries, and their function is in enlarging the body of believers in that particular nation. We used to have very good relationships in the Philippines, but since ISIS is trying to take over the world, there's been a lot of negative influence on the leadership over there. They're no longer friendly with the United States, and probably because of the great influence by the Muslim hordes. Point 7, angelic impact. This is related to the individual hero becoming a witness for the prosecution. That's angelic impact because that we are in the rebuttal phase of Lucifer's rebuttal. And therefore, Lucifer's appeal is that he is able to convince the Lord, meaning God the Father, that he was unfair in sending him to the lake of fire. I would better state that, sentencing him to the lake of fire. That has not happened, and therefore we can conclude from that that there is an appeal of the original decision of guilt. And so that appeal is being played out in the angelic conflict involving the human race versus the fallen angels. We call that the angelic conflict. Heritage impact is interesting. Heritage impact is blessing by association from the invisible hero after his death to the next generation. This includes blessings to individuals such as loved ones regardless of their spiritual status. This impact partially answers Jeremiah's question to the Lord in Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Here's how that reads. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why has the way of the wicked? The word way is one of our favorite words in the Hebrew is derek, wheel tracks of wickedness. Therefore, those who are inundated in their souls with the dark side's propaganda are those who have decision-making capacity that functions for the dark side, and therefore wheel tracks of wickedness. So why has the mentality and decision-making process of those who make dark side decisions, why has this prospered? Therefore, why has it been successful? Rasha is the word for wicked here. It has to do with unrighteousness. That they are prospered is salak, meaning they have been successful. Now, edification is the motivation for the function of virtue love and the royal family honor code. This is done in the congregation so that the tolerance performs room for spiritual growth. The pivot is able to function on a concept of love. That's unconditional love for your fellow man, personal love for God. So the idea of love is really tortured today as far as its definitions are concerned. I had a conversation with a young man about 3 or 4 months ago. And one of the popular debates in our society came up for discussion. And I won't go into the details of that. But he asked me what I thought about it. And I said, well, my thinking on it is based on revelation from the Word of God. So that's what I think about it. And he said, well, don't you think it should be okay with everyone if an individual decides to love someone? Why can't they just love whoever they want to love? Now, my concept on that is the Bible says we love everybody. That's unconditional love. We have no responsibility for anybody outside our area of influence. The only thing that we can do for others is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ if they are unbelievers. And if they are believers, we can try to demonstrate to them our inventory of ideas that we have drawn from the Word of God and made a part of our decision-making process. And in doing that, they might be drawn to ask us, where do you find this information? And then we can tell them. They can use their volition to attend or not. Otherwise, we, before God, are designed to take care of our business. And our business is to go into the Word of God, draw out from it principles that apply to us, make them long-term memory, and reference those things when it comes time for application. What people do outside the realm of our area of influence is of no business to us. But I can tell you this, that when it comes to the Word of God and how we are to make decisions regarding some issues that happen to be of social influence in our client nation, we stand fast on the definition of what this young man was talking about. The definition stands fast in Scripture. It is no way to read around that. It's absolute and it's mandated. It's been so from the very beginning, including the second chapter of Genesis, all the way down to the present hour. And so, therefore, What other people do is their business. What we teach here and what we expect people to learn and then execute has to do with what the Bible says, not what society says. Society is not the Word of God. And therefore, people who choose to go those routes do so in opposition to God the Father and the Word that He's made clear to us in writing. So they give some answers to what Jeremiah is concerning with here. Why do the wicked prosper? It's because they have free will, and they're free to do whatever they want to do. They're free agents. They have free will. They have volition. And when a society, when a nation, and especially a client nation, has an advancing number of believers who deviate from divine standards, we find out that there's a suppression of divine standards occurring within our society. We recognize that. We encourage believers to grow in grace and join the pivot so that all can be delivered and that many will find the error of their ways over time. That's our calling. That's our duty. That's our task. Edification is the motivation of the function of virtue, love, and the Royal Family Honor Code in the congregation so that tolerance provides room for spiritual growth. Therefore, there are people who will come into this church. They have over the 3 decades I've been here. Some have liked what they've heard. Others have not and left. And that's free will, and that's okay with me. And then there are those who have come and stayed and decided for whatever reason other than moving because of requires of their own personal situation, job transfers, retirement, things of that nature. But some have just said at some point, you know, I'm fed up with this guy, so out the front door they go, and that's fine with me. We don't hold a gun to anybody. The idea here is there's got to be tolerance for everybody that comes in the door, because it could be an individual who was drawn to the study of the Word of God and thought they might try us out to see if they could grow in grace as a result of what goes on here. If they don't know much doctrine, we don't scold them or make fun at them and tish, 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 you're stupid. None of that can possibly go on. This person is starting out. You started out some days, one day past, and there you knew nothing either that day. So you're very tolerant of people who are not wired in to all of the major doctrines that you think you've learned and everyone else should know. And so that's the idea here. Edification will take you to a place where you have a lot of information about all 11 categories of systematic theology, but you don't lord that over other people. If you have the opportunity because they desire it, you can give them information that you know that might be helpful to them, but you never, ever talk down a person who's new to doctrine. And the people, by the way, it goes the other way. People new to doctrine sometimes don't understand the decisions that advanced believers make. It goes against goes against what normally is expected in denominational Christianity. And the Bible makes clear what your behavior patterns ought to be. If you line up with those, then you're going to be fine with God. However, what God actually allows in some areas is not understood by denominational professors and theologians. And therefore, people are restrained and become very legalistic about what they are doing because they're giving up something. Where the Bible says you don't have to give up that. That's not, you've been misled. And so there's this constant battle. So again, you have unconditional love. You have unconditional love. Let that person think what they want to think. Doctrine will change their mind in due time. It's not your responsibility to give them a lesson on how stupid they are. So the correct description of the doer of the word is his consistent application of biblical principles to life and circumstances. Your job is between you and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. That's your reference. That's who you are to impress by the advance that you make in the plan of God. And if you're impressing, then therefore you will have blessings exceedingly abundant. This is what he wants you to do. Know his word, apply his word, influence others accordingly. And in so doing, blessings will flow down that pipeline for you. You've joined the team. You have decided to take the word of God and make it proactive in your life. And that's what God wants all believers to do. And unfortunately, all believers don't understand the obligation they have personally to God first. And then other things follow. Now, some contend that Bible study is fine, but the believer's real calling is doing good works. What's ignored is only by the guidance of the Word does a believer know what a good work actually is. Now, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a guy that's involved in, outreach, assistant pastors, the pastor, an evangelist, whoever it is, can take a group of people and say, okay, today we're going to do this and that. And we're all going to get together at 3, and then we're going to go out from the church here and do this, whatever it happens to be. And people sometimes are embarrassed if they don't show up, or fear of embarrassment if they don't. And so they show up not understanding biblically why they're being told to do something, but that it is a good work and needs to be done. So that person is going to produce dead works. It's not going to be from the soul. It's not going to be referencing any biblical concept, idea, or passage. It's simply, I'm trying to get this guy, I'm trying to get on his side and do what he says so everybody will think I'm a good guy. And that's wrong motivation. The mistaken impression made by some who are told to go out and do good works is that one's salvation is dependent upon doing so, or that one is not spiritual unless he does so. Well, you're not saved unless you believe in Christ, and that's it. Faith alone in Christ alone. Nobody gets saved except through that system. You can't work your way in. If you want to do a lot of works, I'll tell you where you can go. Get involved with the Catholic Church. They have a lot of work for you to do, and they will tell you when to do it and where to go. So there's that option for you. I just had a conversation the other day with an individual who had bolted the Mormon Church. And the Mormon Church, according to her experiences with it, I'll just gin it down for you and say that she was convinced they were very legalistic. So legalism doesn't cover the Mormon Church. It's a terrorist organization is what it is. But nevertheless, they got a real facade and no Boney Maroney sitting on top of that place down on I-64. Waving his arm around. And that is a building filled with evil. So if you want some work to do, then they got some for you down there. But you can't go, by the way. You can't go in that place. You're forbidden for that. But if you can find a Mormon church, then join up. They got some work for you. Religions all over the world have various and sundry definitions for what each proclaims are good works. Every religion has this. Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the God of the universe. It's not a religion. A religion is an operation of some description that tries to impress God with human works for some kind of afterlife deal. Well, the Mormons are going to go to some planet if they work their whole deal out. They believe that if they work your way through all of the hoops, then you'll wind up when you die on some planet, which is in the universe, which is not going to last. So at some point, they go up in smoke. But they don't know that. But nevertheless, that's the summum bonum, is it will make it to this planet. They got rockets, by the way, that go to planets in our particular solar system. And the pictures they send back do not look hospitable. But there's another one out there somewhere, apparently, that's real nice. It interests me. See, that's called freedom of religion, okay? So I'm good with that. I find it interesting what the freedom of religion allows people to believe. Nothing is more crystal than what we discover in the Word of God. Nothing is more open, above board, and given in grace than what we find in the Word of God. Nobody is asked by God to do anything whatsoever before they get to the point of salvation. And they are given the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're left to stand there, muse what they've heard, and decide whether they accept it or reject it. If they believe in Christ alone, through faith alone, they have eternal life, and they join the royal family. At which point they need to join up with some organization that's teaching the Word of God and doing it correctly. Grow in grace. You don't need to go do a good work right now. You've just gotten saved. Sit down and shut up. Bring some duct tape and strip it right across your face. And do not even grunt for the first 5 years. Strip it off then and see if maybe there's something maybe you can do for Jesus and General Lee. Religions all over the world have various and sundry definitions for what each proclaims are good works. For example, Christians go out and build Jimmy Carter houses for the poor. Catholics constantly observe the Eucharist and perform ostentatious efforts of assumed good works to get into heaven. Muslims think a good work is chopping your heathen head clean off. All of these people have ideas about what impresses the God they worship. In view of these examples, we can discern that ecumenical councils are evil. There does not need to be an organization of any kind of religious organizations. But Lucifer likes that idea. He wants all of them to come together and cooperate. Forget those things that this crowd has a problem with. And they'll forget. You will forgive theirs as well. So that ultimately you get around to where nobody believes anything. So they can get along. The one thing that religions really don't need to do is get along. Now, they're free. I believe that if you want to, conjure up a religion, you're free to do that. Get you a place, buy a pulpit of some kind, get a list of do's and don'ts and have at it. That's okay. That's First Amendment. When it comes to doing what God would have us do, we need to be patient, submissive, mild in manner, sit down graciously and appreciatively and see what God has to say to us. We find our guidance from His Word. Look, I want to show you a picture right here. This is the deal here. We'll get to that picture a little later, but I'm proud of that picture because it is the basis for what we do and how we do it and the power that is invested in this entire chart here. It is a powerful chart because it tells us this is the certified system that God has given us to find out, first of all, who He is and who we are in relationship to Him. And that if we have a relationship with Him, then it's through this system we will learn what it is, how it is supposed to be done, and in what fashion. He wants us to know something. How can He do that? There was no television. There was no Facebook. None of that was available way back in the day. Not even in the first century. What was available? The written Word. That's the medium that He had available. That's the one He chose. And get this, God likes books. So, we have Revelation. That is a guy, one of 40, standing around somewhere, and suddenly, from on high, comes Revelation. Which means it's imputed into his soul by the Holy Spirit under endowment in the Old Testament. He gets the information, and then he's guided by the Holy Spirit under inspiration to write it down. Write down what? The thinking of God that He wants us to know. He knows all that is knowable, but this information here is not totality. It's the information that He wants us to know as human beings all the time that we're here. That's it. And you wonder what God thinks about this, that, and the other, and what He's going to do about other things. That's none of your business. Just take what He has revealed and go with that. And therefore, the inspiration is getting it in print. Then time passes, and we get into the church age, and we have the idea of interpretation. Who's going to do that? Well, there's things called spiritual gifts, two of which are pastor, teacher, and evangelist. They have to decide and determine through Bible study that they've gotten that gift. Either evangelists go to the heathen or pastor teachers who minister to the saved. And how do they do this? Through the Word of God that's written down. And they study that. They teach the gospel accurately if they're an evangelist. They teach the Word of God accurately if they're a pastor teacher. They have to get into the Scriptures, into the initial languages of Hebrew and Greek. They have to pull together the information and convey it to the people, boring as it might be. That's the way to do it. Then the communication process is how that occurs. Then there's illumination in the souls of those who sit in what's called the congregation. They buy into it piecemeal at the time, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit along the way. Some things connect together and cause an association. Other things eventually connect with those and cause a constellation. And eventually you've got your brain plugged up and therefore stimulated by a vast inventory of doctrinal ideas from which you can choose to make good decisions, which when you do is a good work. And that's animation. Now, the more doctrine you have facilitated in your stream of consciousness, then the number and quantity of your good works increase accordingly. That's where good works come in. You study, you acquire information, you retain it. At some point, you will apply it. It is no good to sit around and muse, legs crossed after having drunk Earl Grey tea, and decide you've received a mission from God to do thus and so. It is not dependent on you to decide these things. You have to be directed by the Word of God about things that God desires the believer to do. Eventually, the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you that you are to do thus and so. This is a practice you need to engage. This is going to be a part of your spiritual life. You understand this principle here. This is what God wants you to do, and you're to do that. And that's the gist of how this all clicks out. And you have all of these kinds of things in your soul since you've been in Bible study for a good long while. For example, when you learn things from Scripture, do you then decide, as we're learning in James's passage here, there's some who hear this, but they never apply it. They're hearers, but not doers. Who are they? They're Christians. They believed in Christ. Now they go to Bible class, and we crank out the information. Here are things that God says we ought to do. Here are some other things we should avoid. And you hear that and say, well, that's not for me. Well, they're hearing it. They know they've heard it. It was clear as crystal, spoken in English. When it comes to application, they say, I don't believe that's part of, that's not my gig. The more doctrine you have facilitated in your stream of consciousness, then the number and quantity of good works increase accordingly. James refers to this procedure as, quote, becoming doers of the word. Now we're doing something. Now we're working. Working how? Under the power of the Holy Spirit. Under the power of the Word of God. There's the power. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The Holy Spirit will take the powerful Word of God and infuse it into your soul. He will retain it there. And when you recall it and pull the volitional trigger, He assists you in that, and that becomes divine good. You've suddenly worked. But it works by grace because of this system right here, and because the power of the Holy Spirit made it clear in your soul, and you made the volitional decision under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the grace of God, to perform a good work. And you do not look on that, if you understand the principle, you don't look on that as I did a good work. You look on that as under the grace of God, I was able to apply a divine principle in my life. And this glorifies God in Jesus Christ. That's the duty. Glorification of God, Christ, and His Word. That's the duty. Works are no good if it's all about you. And especially if you don't know what you're doing. So the more doctrine you have facilitated in your stream of consciousness, then the number and quality of your good works increase accordingly. James refers to this procedure as becoming doers of the word, those that are hearers of the word. but stop there. Do not get around to becoming doers. That's what James is telling us. Hear a lot, do nothing. I hear that, that's not something I want to do. Well, look, do you not want to do what God has required of you to do on an imperative mood? Okay, that's what's going on. Here, I hear that. I hear the imperative mood concept, that I'm to do A. I just don't feel like I'm into that. Okay, hearer, not doer. Instead, their stuck-in-the-mud ambivalence results in deceiving themselves due to self-induced stupidity, which we studied Sunday. See, that they're not dumb to the sense that they can't interpret incoming data. They hear the information. They understand the information. It's not they don't get it. They decide they're not going to do it. And that's self-induced stupidity. Becoming a hearer is the legitimate starting place for advance in the spiritual life, but remaining a hearer only results in becoming a loser believer. The doer of the word applies what he knows under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and this is the act of applying doctrine to experience. Doctrine to experience. Grow in grace, circumstances arrive, you have an inventory, you call upon that. The Holy Spirit gives you guidance for execution, and you do that. And you thank the Lord for that information because you've made a good decision. You know you have because you've applied the Word of God. Because of that, you feel relaxed that you have at least performed the duty on that occasion. And you've glorified the Word and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in doing so. You would not be able to perform a good work unless this entire system here was working. This system has to work into your soul getting down to animation. Anywhere along the way, when this doesn't occur, the rest of it is neutralized. And all of this is imperative. All this stuff here has to happen before this is of any importance and value and good. A doer of the word applies what he knows under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the act of applying doctrine to experience. And what follows next is an illustration of the believer who hears doctrine but rarely, if ever, gets around to applying it. James 1:23, our next verse, New American Standard. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Oh boy. I don't know how many of you own mirrors. I don't know how many of you use a mirror. I personally have to have a mirror. I don't know how I could shave properly without one. I can't comb my hair without a mirror and that kind of thing. I look at myself in the morning when I get up and look in the mirror, and I'm frightened by the sight of the way I look when I get up in the morning. So there's obviously some work that has to be done. Now, the ladies use mirrors. And they use mirrors to put on makeup and comb their hair in many varied and sundered ways. They have what's called hairdos. And they go to hairdo specialists and have the things they arrange in a way that makes them feel presentable in genteel society. And so the ladies use mirrors too. This guy is not really using a mirror. We're going to have to discover what the mirror is. So let's see, we got a lot of work to do that, so let's get cracking. In verse 21, we noted the believer is to receive the implanted word. Remember that? The implanted word, which is able to deliver your soul from danger. Oh, listen to this. If you can have the word implanted in your soul, in the cardia, that can lead you from danger. So that'd be worth having. Do you think through this when you were younger than 27 or 24, if you're a lady? Did you make good decisions? I mean, every one of them were crystal all the way up to that particular age. Anyone? The reason that children have to be managed and guarded and supervised is because they're not wired. They don't have the capacity to think through abstract situations. They're willing to jump off the side of a cliff because they think it'd be fun going down. They plan out how they're going to land when they get there. Some people kill themselves because they don't really grasp the ramifications of the decision they're about to make. In verse 22, we're advised to prove ourselves among those who apply the implanted word, but not among those who hear the word but don't apply it. Prove ourselves among those who apply the implanted word. That's long-term memory. That's cardia. That's where you go for application. In verse 23, the modus operandi of the believer who is a hearer but not a doer will be illustrated. We'll see that in this verse. What will be discovered are those who only hear doctrine taught, but then do not apply what they've heard. And this is the malfunction of Operation Z. They love living in the noose, not the cardia. That's for others, not for me. I don't think that's something that God would want me to do. I'm sure that that was an erroneous translation. I don't like that idea. The verse begins with the first class condition of the particle I and should be translated if, and it is true. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Well, that if factor means, yeah, there are a lot of people just like that. It's true. And so it's followed by the indefinite pronoun tis, which means anyone, if anyone. And this refers to believers as indicated in the two previous verses, both hearers only. Both the verses, hearers only. All show up, all of them listen, take in doctrine. But those who are only hearers does not cycle into the cardia because it is only academically understood. Without conviction, it remains in the noose. Now, obviously, there are some who transfer it over to the cardia but then don't apply it there. So you can take it both ways. At this point, we can note the system of divine didactics, but I've shown it to you quite enough tonight so you know what it looks like. One must approach the study of the Bible with humility. You come to the place of the communication of the Word of God where you are the student, and you have to determine in your own soul that you are not going to trump anything you've heard unless the Holy Spirit leads you to do so. That may have happened over the 32 years I've been here. I may have said something that didn't quite mesh with what you've been taught. You may have been right on occasion. No pastor can stand up and teach 180 to 200 Bible classes a year and not screw up on an occasion. Now, I've looked at some of the things I've written. I try to go back over them and make sure it's okay after I've taught. I really struggle over these notes I send out. 660 some odd go out all over the country. And I really try my best to edit that so every jot and tittle is there and that the presentation is accurate in every possible way. But then after I go through it, I'm even looking at one here. I have only hearer here where there should be an S on the end of it in point six. So that's a typo right there. My point is that somewhere along the way in 32 years, you may have heard something that didn't quite mesh. And I'll tell you this, the colonel told me one time, nobody can go up in a pulpit consistently week after week, year after year, decade after decade, and have a perfect record. What you're shooting for is maybe 98.7 or something like that. Whatever Russia's got, that's what we shoot for. Old Testament books were written by Jews under the Holy Spirit's ministry of endowment. You know that. New Testament books were written under the Spirit's filling ministry. Now, the content of the Bible is communicated by men who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. That would be those for New Testament books. Their first obligations are to exegete the Bible's Hebrew and Greek passages and then translate them into English. That's the pastor teacher. But in every congregation, there are those who are relatively new to serious Bible study, as opposed to those who are veterans. So the system of acquiring the thinking of God is a mental attitude of stick-to-itiveness. Not the picker of nits, but stick-to-itiveness. The mental toughness to stick with it. The basic principle to be remembered is doctrine is built on doctrine. Here a little, there a little. Plug away. Keep plugging. Keep moving. Keep moving forward. Those who heard the word taught but have never applied it have rendered themselves stupid. Now, they did it to themselves. It's not saying that they're stupid. That would be rude. But when a person has good perspicacity, the ability to think clearly, can hear the word of God taught, have it actually in the cardia for application, and then continue to make the same old wrong decisions, that person has rendered himself stupid. Just as doctrine is built on doctrine, so is application built on application. The believer who hears but does not apply is indicated by the phrase, is a hearer. The verb is the present active indicative, I me, if and it is true, if he's a hearer. And this establishes the principle that any believer can be a hearer of the truth. Anybody can hear. Those out of fellowship will hear the truth, but nothing transfers. Some who are positive will hear the truth taught, but never apply it. Some who are positive will hear the truth, transfer it, and later apply it. All three go on constantly in a congregation. So as the verse continues, James emphasizes the hearer indicated by the singular Greek noun, akroates, if anyone is a hearer. So that's where we are in our study, and we're going to have to stop here because I've gone long, but being a hearer is what we're about to discuss, and so everyone that comes in hears, not all retain, and certainly not all apply. So we'll continue this study on Sunday morning. Is it, what day is this? Oh, this is Wednesday. Oh, okay, well, we'll talk about this guy tomorrow night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We do pray the Holy Spirit will make these things real in us, our souls, so that we can then use our free will to apply these concepts in our daily lives. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen.